Okay, so if you guys want to turn to Exodus chapter 12, we've been talking about the feasts of Israel in the Old Testament, and it's kind of, we're learning things about the Old Testament, but we're also kind of learning how to study the Bible, and especially how to study the Old Testament, because a lot of us are scared of the Old Testament, right? We start reading the Old Testament and, you know, you see all these giants and all these sacrifices and things, and it's intimidating. So, you know, a lot of us, we kind of don't want to wade into those kind of deep waters, you know. So, but hopefully as we're studying, as we're kind of learning some things, we'll get more comfortable with it, you know. And so that's kind of one of the reasons. But so anyway, we've been talking about the feasts. We talked about Passover and about how Jesus is our Passover, and how for a lamb to be sacrificed on the Passover, it had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish, and you know, for it to even be accepted. And then the last time we got together, we talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And those three feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, are all kind of considered one feast, right? Because Passover starts on the 14th of Nisan, and then on that evening, the way the Jews, the way that they do it, their new day starts at twilight, right? So on the 14th, they would start their Passover, and as it became twilight, it became the 15th, and that was Unleavened Bread. And then the day after the Sabbath was first fruits. And what's cool about that is Jesus died on Passover. He was in the grave during Unleavened Bread, and he rose from the dead on the day of first fruits. And so when we read the New Testament and we see the things that Jesus did for us, we can go back to the Old Testament and see the types and the shadows in the Old Testament, and we have understanding of them. And now it adds a lot of flavor, a lot of things to our New Testament understanding. And so, you know, and one thing that we all also have to keep in mind is that the Bible that Jesus and the disciples had was the Old Testament. The Bible that Paul had was the Old Testament. And so they were able to read the Old Testament and understand how we as New Testament believers were supposed to live, right? And so something else that I think is kind of cool about that, like those three feasts are separate feasts, right? They're each individual feast, but they kind of fall under the name or the category of Passover, right? So, you know, again, you had the Passover, then you had Unleavened Bread, and then you had the Feast of First Fruits. But they were all considered Passover, but yet at the same time, they were all distinct feasts, which to me is kind of like a type and shadow of the Trinity, right? You've got three unique individual beings who are one God. And so, again, when you have understanding, when the Holy Spirit gives you begins to illuminate you, you can read Old Testament things and get something very meaningful out of it. So that's why we're studying it. We're studying it for two purposes. One, it's just great, you know, it's good stuff to study. And two, it's hopefully to help us to understand our Bibles and understand how to read the Bibles. Because again, you know, you're reading the Bible and you read about how there's these giants in the land and you're supposed to kill them and stuff. And it's like, well, what does that mean? Well, you know, we as New Testament believers, we're not supposed to go out and kill people or anything like that. These are all just representations of the things that live in our hearts. Does that make sense? And so when we're fighting against the giants, sometimes we're fighting against lust, or we're fighting against anger, or we're fighting against unforgiveness or what have you. And so there are things in our heart that God is trying to do away with, and if we don't take them seriously, they will kill us. The things before we become Christians, before we come to the Lord, we have all these things that we've let our imaginations run wild. We've done whatever we wanted to do. We've lived however we wanted to live. And then we come to Jesus and he begins to take us through the process of maturity where he begins to chip away at those things. And so, in Exodus 12, verse 1, So we're kind of going to recap just a little bit and read this and stuff. And in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month will be the beginning of months for you. It will be the first month of the year to you.'" We all know the story. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God sent Moses to bring them out, and they sent the plagues against the Egyptians, and finally Pharaoh says, "Okay, get out of here." He lets them go, and then he chases them, and, you know, God swallows them up in the Red Sea. And so in verse 2, it says, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.'" He says, "If the household is too small for a lamb, he and his neighbor nearest to the house are to take one according to the number of the persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb," and again, this is talking about Passover. He says, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its leg along with its entrails, and you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you will eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it's the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." It says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you until I strike the land of Egypt." So again, we know that this is all typological, a shadow of Jesus. He is our Passover lamb, and when we come to him and we ask for forgiveness for our sins and we repent of our sins, he washes us in his blood, and it takes away our sins. Verse 14, "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread." So now we're getting into unleavened bread. "But on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For, listen to this, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." Now, if you're just reading this, if you have no understanding, you're probably freaking out. You're like, "Oh, what, you know," because this is something that's supposed to be perpetual, and he says anyone that eats leaven will be cut off. And so we're going to talk about what does he mean and what does that mean for us as New Testament believers. Are we still supposed to keep these feasts? Are we still supposed to not eat leavened bread? It says, "On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month," that's 7 days, "at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses." Now think of this. He says for 7 days there should not be even any leaven found in your house. Now if you were to walk over there and look at our pantry, like, there is so much leaven stuff in there. Chips, bread, all kinds of stuff. And so... So for us to clean our house of leaven, I mean, it would be a chore. It's, you know, it's not a small thing. And even for Jews and that live in Israel or wherever they live, practicing Jews, they still do this today. Amy and I were watching this show on Netflix. I can't remember what it was called, but these Jewish people that lived in Manchester, England, they were talking about the things that they have to do for these feasts and how they had to clean their houses. This one lady was talking, she had two separate stoves, two separate refrigerators, and just so the one would always be ceremonial clean, you know, and they could use the other one to make whatever they wanted to make and stuff. So there's a lot of work that goes into this. And let's see. He says, 7 days, verse 19, there shall be no leaven found in your houses forever. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And then take a bunch of hyssop and put it on the doorposts. And so, three times in these scriptures, God tells them no leaven is going, it should be eaten or even found in your houses. And so a lot of people think that this is where this whole idea of spring cleaning comes from, you know, where people just go throughout their whole house and really clean everything. And because, you know, it's a huge thing. Think about if you were trying to make your house unleavened, you would move your refrigerator, right? Sweep behind your refrigerator. Like, who knows what kind of leaven stuff is in your couch, right? You pick up your cushions and there's pieces of bread or, you know.
Yeah, nobody knows what the roaches are snacking.
Yeah, you know, popcorn, you know, or under your couches, you know, especially if you've got kids, you know. I mean, there's no way, you know. And so, you know, for those of us who are thinking of being like Hebrew roots Christians, this is the type of stuff that you have to go through. I mean, Jewish people, again, even today, they start weeks in advance of this and they start cleaning and they clean every part of their house. They even go up into their attic and into their cellars if they have cellars, and they clean every part of their house because they want to make sure that there is no leaven in their house. So, I mean, because, again, God said, there shall not be any leaven found in your house. And if anyone eats leaven, they're going to be cut off. And so, again, what does that mean for us as New Testament believers? If I eat a piece of toast, then, you know, is God going to judge me for that? Okay, as part of the Passover ceremony, they have this thing that's called the Bedikat Shemetz. And I probably said that wrong. You probably know how to say it. But what they do is, like, they light these candles. And the candles are supposed to be, like, homemade. They're supposed to be all natural and things of that nature. And so they go around their entire house with these candles. And they take, a little dustpan and a feather. And they look for leaven all throughout their house. And what usually happens is the mom or somebody has already put some leaven in the house to be able to find it, like a breadcrumb or something like that. And so they find the crumb and they sweep it into the dustpan and then they put it in a bag and then they burn it the next morning. And what a lot of, we were watching the things you can find on YouTube. We were watching the show on YouTube and it was talking about how some Jewish people, they will actually have a written contract with a Gentile, a non-Jew, where they will sell like their pantry or a particular room where they store all their leaven stuff for this feast. They will sell it to them for like a dollar or whatever. So then that way it's not their leaven anymore. It doesn't belong to them. And this is kind of a pointer to this in that, you know, Jesus, his whole thing was about not being hypocritical, right? His whole thing was about being real. And God wants us to be real before him and to be ourselves and things. And so this is just a taste of what happens when rituals and ceremonies become your walk with God. It's like, I mean, think of that. Do we really think that in some way this is pleasing to God, that you pretend like this isn't actually your leaven because you sold it to someone else now that it doesn't belong to me, right? But it's still your leaven because afterwards you buy it back for the same, you know, for the same money, you know, and stuff. And so it's just this. So rituals do not make us holy. Right? Rituals do not make us more pure before God. Now, if you want to practice stuff like this, if you want to do Passover, whatever, I mean, you are free to do that. The time when it becomes a problem is when you say, you have to do this. Or you have to do this to be pleasing to God or to be acceptable before God. Because nowhere in the New Testament, and over in the New Testament, think of it, and we're going to talk about this next time we get together. We're going to talk about the food laws and the ceremonial laws and things like that. Over and over in the New Testament, there are so many books of the Bible written to Gentile believers, right? Galatians, Colossians, Philippians, Corinthians, all these books are written to Gentile believers. Now, if God had wanted them to obey the kosher laws, it would have been somewhere in the New Testament, right? Because over and over, the whole of the New Testament is teaching young believers how to walk before God. And there's not one place in the New Testament where it says, okay, you need to observe the festivals of the Old Testament.
Do you think it just comes kind of from the point of, you know, eating things that are wholesome for us, like what you are what you eat, and we are
you know,
part of him and pure and eat kind of like that, and maybe the ritual is to, you know, just remind yourself to limit that.
Right. And so we're going to talk about this next time, but Jesus talked about, he said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him. Fornications, hatred, adulteries, and things like that. So, and basically it says that he said this, thus making all foods clean. So you think about thousands, for 1500 years in the Old Testament, the Jews had particular things that they could not eat. They had washings. They had all these ceremonial things that they had to do. And Jesus said that these things aren't what make you clean. Not eating pork or eating pork does not make you unclean. Now, is it maybe unhealthy? Okay, and could it be unwise to not eat certain things, right? And so there are choices that we make on daily basis. But there are choices that we make every day on certain things, on what's good for me, what's not good for me. But these are not religious things. And this is the difference.
Why do you think that, okay, so when they wrote the letter in Acts, it says like, hey, we just say that abstain from sexual immorality and from eating things with blood. You know what I mean? And so like, it always interested me, like they threw in that other one. Interesting. You know, like, why did they leave? Like, that was still a big deal to them, you know?
Well, and the thing is several places in the New Testament, they talked about eating meat sacrificed to idols and things like that. And Paul said, if I do something that makes my brother stumble, I won't do it. I won't eat. Yeah, I think it was a cultural thing, because again, you think about the New Testament, and this was one of the major problems in the New Testament, because you had these Jewish believers that are getting saved. Most of the first Christians were Jews. I mean, 3,000 get saved this day, and then 5,000 get saved on another day and stuff, and they were in Jerusalem, right? So the vast majority of the first believers were Jews. And then you had these Gentile Christians coming in who are like, I don't have to eat that, you know, or I don't, you know, and stuff. And so there was this big clash between Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians. Even in the book of Acts, it talks about how there was a problem because at the, you know, like when they were serving the widows, the Gentile widows were being left out and the Jewish widows were being fed. And so they were kind of, you know. And so there were a lot of problems. And again, this is what a lot of the New Testament talks about. It's talking about the problems and how the Jewish Gentiles were to get along with the Gentile Christians and how they were one in Christ. And again, this is so important that had it been important to the writers of the New Testament, they would have included it. They would have said, okay, you can get saved by faith alone, but after a while, you're going to have to get circumcised. You're going to have to stop eating pork and things of that nature. And they never did that. But yeah, back to that question, I think a lot of it was because they were things that were sacrificed to idols and things. And so, again, it was just stuff that they were wrestling with. And I think Paul was saying, for these guys, just don't eat it, you know, because, you know, you don't want to cause problems. And
I think, too, like blood, like if you're eating something that has blood, you're taking the DNA of something that may be impure, too. So it could.
Yeah.
I don't know.
So again, so what's the point? Okay. when you read the Old Testament and you study these things, it is to make you think, what's the point? And that's why, you know, the problem with a lot of us is we read things that are difficult and we're like, I don't get it. Forget it. You know what I'm saying? But those things are the things that are supposed to make us ask, what's the point? Why is it? Why is it this way? What was God trying to get at? What was he trying to show us, right? And stuff. And so we're going to discover that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so basically when you read the Old Testament, things happened literally to them that were spiritual lessons for us. Okay? So like the temple, the tabernacle in the Old Testament, well, the New Testament tells us that we're the tabernacle. We are the temple of God. Right? They had a Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. The New Testament says that we are priests before God. And stuff. And again, just like we talked about the giants that were in the land, those are the giants that we have to face and we have to kill. It's not that we go out and fight against other people, because the Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood in the New Testament. So now our battle is a spiritual battle. It's against the things that wage war in our minds, the lust, the hatred, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the rebellion, whatever. Those are the things that we are to take captive in. So. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. I'm in 2 Corinthians.
My life to learn how to die.
It says, it is actually, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Now, we know the Corinthian church was a mess. Okay, it's a bunch, again, when in the first stages of the New Testament, after the Holy Spirit fell, thousands of people were getting saved. But they are all young. They're all I don't mean young in age. They're young with the Lord. They're spiritually immature, and all kinds of crazy stuff is going on in the church. And in verse 1, Paul says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. So someone's sleeping with his stepmother. He says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now, again, why is he doing this? Is he doing this just to be mean, or is he doing it to, you know, just, you know, show his authority or anything like that? Here's the reason. He says, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see that? So church discipline is not to embarrass people. It's not to make people feel, you know, not to just browbeat people or anything, but there is discipline in the church, or there should be, because we care, right? Because if you care about someone and you see that their house is on fire, you're going to try to wake them up. You're going to do something to help them. Look, you need to snap out of this, you know? If you know someone that beats his wife, you know, and you say that you're his friend, you're going to say something to him, right? You're not just going to let him do that.
Exactly what I mean.
Exactly. Right. And so back in verse 6, He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? So as we start reading the New Testament, it starts giving us, it's like an interpreter, right? The New Testament shows us what God was talking about in the Old Testament. So when he's talking about it here, he says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Do you see that? And so we're starting to get in our interpretation, and we're starting to realize what God was talking about. Is God concerned about a feast one day out of the year, and on this day out of the year, you're to be holy, and all the rest of the days you can live out any way you want to? So we're starting to see that it's a lifestyle. That it's something that we do every day, not just one. It's like Lent and Mardi Gras. People like they will fast for a week before Mardi Gras and think that, you know, because it's all like a holy thing, right? So they fast before Mardi Gras, and then Mardi Gras is like this ungodly, just worst kind of party, right? You know? And stuff. But they think that by fasting a week before that it's okay that you go and live like, you know, like the devil for, you know, however days Mardi Gras is.
I like this, but that the scripture called us a new one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But that's, and this is the thing about leaven too, and this is what, so they had to go throughout their whole house and search their house to find the leaven, because this is the thing. Whenever we allow leaven, whenever we allow, say, like these thoughts, you have thoughts of anger, these thoughts turn into bitterness, those thoughts turn into revenge, and it creates this cycle, right? And that's the nature of sin. Sin is like a drug. Whatever sin it is, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's lust, whether it's hatred, whatever it is, it's like a drug, and it creates a snowball effect. And that's why you have to get those little crumbs when they're still little crumbs, because the bigger they get, the harder they are to deal with, and they truly become giants, right? But if you nip it in the bud and you just take care of it when it's small, then it's so much easier. I think, you know, we all have cases, we all have parts of our life. You know, when we come to Jesus, there are some things that just fall away, you know, like you stop smoking crack, you stop doing whatever, you stop watching porn, whatever and stuff. But there are other things that have a hold on your heart, right? There are some things that are hard to cut off, and you have to war against those, you have to fight against them, you have to renew your mind, and you have to use the Word of God to combat those things, and sooner or later you start getting victory. And you know, it doesn't come overnight. Sometimes it takes, you take an inch, you get knocked back a couple more, you take another one, and you know, it's a back and hill fight, because you allowed those things. We allowed those things into our heart, and now we're saying, okay, I want you to go now, you know. And it's like, you know, Satan's not just gonna go. He's like, wait a second, you gave me permission, you said I could have this.
That's so in my mind, like the past few days, like just there's that verse that says like take care of the foxes that spoil the little foxes, spoil the vine, you know. And it's like the ways that, you know, we're supposed to have a wall around us that's made by God, right?
Yeah.
Like a wall around us, and like the things that we allow in, you know, that I allow in, you know, that just like start just like putting a sledgehammer to the wall that God has made around my life or whatever. And then before I know it, like the enemy has free reign to come in and just torment me, or free reign to, like, I'm just like, what is going on?
Yeah.
You know, and the Lord's like I even had a dream about it last night. And
wow.
And just like, I was like, Lord, like, don't let me, you know, just do things that tear down that wall, or like that, that just lightly, you know, just like tear down that wall, or like the little foxes come in and start messing up the vine, you know. And so like the enemy just got free reign to come in and just like the, I don't know, just the standard of God just gets torn down in some way or something. So
yeah,
anyway.
it's like weeds.
Yeah.
Like, you know, when springtime hits and that first dandelion pops up and it's this pretty little yellow flower and you're like, oh, that's cool. But you leave that thing, pretty soon your whole yard is going to be filled with flowers.
Yeah.
And you're like, what happened? And
yeah.
And that's the thing, you know, we do, whenever these things crop up in our hearts, God wants us to take them seriously.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just for His good, it's for our good. Because again, you let those things overcome you and overgrow, then you got a yard filled with weeds.
Yep.
And it's a lot harder to deal with that than to deal with one single dandelion.
Yeah, like last night, yesterday I took, I had this bottle of like gabapentin that was for my back, and my doctor gave it. I haven't taken any because I was just like reading the side effects. I was like,
isn't that like really strong?
It is. And so, but after I was walking around all day yesterday and my knee was hurting, my back pain was really bad, I was like, oh, I'll just take, well, my doctor prescribed it, I'll go ahead and take one. Well, last night I had this dream. and it was me sitting in the car, and I'm just kind of waiting in this car, and it's dark outside, and it's kind of misty, and I'm looking out like this park, like I'm in like a residential neighborhood. There's like this, you know, just regular homes, whatever, and there's like this little park over to my, like I'm parked alongside this park, right, and it's got like this field, and it's kind of drizzling, and it's dark, and there's this one lamp, and the lamp is kind of shining down, and you see the drizzle coming down, and I see this person, like, it's all dressed in all dark, and they're like kind of walking, you know, kind of, you know, in a block distance, you know, kind of like walking down this drizzly thing, and I'm just like, and I'm kind of watching, and they look up and they see me looking at them, and I like look down, like I don't want them to see me, like this doesn't look like a good person, you know, and I don't even know what I'm doing there, like parked at the park at night, you know, like in my car, and so I'm just like, oh Lord, I don't want to see them, and so I'm just like, and I look up again, and I look up again, and they're like getting closer, and I'm like, oh Lord, and so I put my face down, I'm like, oh God,
drive away,
like, I know, right, like, why didn't I just drive away, exactly, my dream, exactly, and then I put my face down, and then I'm just like, and then I look up again, and then they're like even closer. They're looking at me, coming closer, and I'm just like, why didn't I lock the door or something? And I'm just like saying, in Jesus' name, and like I'm just praying, and I'm not doing anything. I'm just like, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, and like I have my eyes closed, praying in Jesus' name, and then I look up, and the person is in my car, like looking at me like this, and I'm like, oh, I'm having this fight with this demon, basically. And I woke up and I'm like, Lord, I am sorry. Like, I have, like, just been lazy and reckless. And, like, I've not been, like, I don't know, just that first love fire, you know? You're just like, I don't know, just like things are coming out. Like, oh, well, everybody's watching this or everybody's, you know, whatever. And just like the Lord's like, you are tearing, you're letting the little foxes in the spoil the vine. Like, I don't know, it's like a big wake up. I was like, Lord, just start repenting this way. Oh, God. Nope, I want to live a holy life, Lord.
Yes. That's cool. The unknown is scary.
Yeah. Okay, turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. It says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up to Jesus, and testing him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, again, these are the religious leaders of Israel. And instead of accepting Jesus, because they had waited thousands of years for their Messiah, now their Messiah is here. And instead of receiving him, instead of accepting him, they're testing him. And they're trying to find fault with him. And they're trying to disprove him. It says, they were testing Jesus, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Now again, think of who he's talking to. These are the religious leaders. These are the guys that had all the answers. They knew everything about God. And Jesus is saying, you understand the weather, but you don't know anything about God. He says, an evil, in verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. And his disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven, there it is again, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. But Jesus is aware of this, said, and again, just think, you know, Jesus with his disciples got so frustrated sometimes because he's trying to teach them, he's trying to show them things, and it's just completely going over their heads. He says, but Jesus, verse 8, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five? So this is immediately after Jesus fed the 5,000. So they're talking about, oh, it's because we didn't have any bread. Jesus just made bread appear for 5,000 people. And he says, do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Now, again, think of this. He's talking about leaven, right? These are Jewish believers. So when they think leaven, they're thinking the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're thinking matzah. They're thinking, you know, the crackers and things like that. This is what they're thinking. But what does Jesus say? He says, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Now, Jesus is God in the flesh, right? He is speaking the mind of God. They're thinking the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're thinking all this, you know, bread. They're thinking bread and stuff. And Jesus says, this is not about that. It's not about that at all. And it never was about that. And it never will be about that. He says, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Turn to Matthew 23. Verse 25. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So what was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They were hypocrites. They said one thing, but they lived another way. He says, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish. Now again, this was, the Jews were very, it was part of the ceremonial washings to clean everything, make sure everything was clean ceremonially. Right? So Jesus is saying, you do all these ceremonial things. You observe the fasts. You do all the things that the Old Testament said that you're to do, but you're missing what it was talking about. You're not understanding. He says, you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now again, if anybody kept the feasts, if anybody observed the laws of Moses, the ceremonial washings, the sacrifices, all that kind of stuff, it was the Pharisees. And Jesus says, outwardly, you look great, but you're missing the heart of it. You know, it talks about how the Pharisees were lovers of money. They wanted to be recognized by the people and worshiped for their knowledge and who they were. And their hearts were unclean. And so again, as we're studying leaven, we see that it goes far beyond this piece of bread, this cracker, this ceremony, this feast, into like Jesus, when Jesus is interpreting it in the New Testament and showing us what God meant in the Old Testament when he talked about cleaning out the leaven, he didn't mean from your house, he meant the house of your heart. And he says, I don't care if you celebrate this feast and don't eat bread that's like a ciabatta bread or something like that. What I care about is the hypocrisy that's in your heart, right? So again, this is to give us an understanding, number one, of what was actually going on. But number two, hopefully we're understanding how to study the Old Testament and how to understand it. Because the Old Testament is a bunch of physical things that happened, that really happened to people, but they were spiritual lessons for us and how we're to learn, how we are to live in the New Testament. Does that make sense? Let's see. Look at 1 Peter 1. Because again, and again, if you want to observe the feasts, right now there's a feast going on. I think it's what did you say it was? Not tabernacles,
trumpets?
But trumpets. Okay, so again, there are Christian believers who say that we are to keep these feasts. They will live outside in booths during the Feast of Booths. They will observe Passover, which you can't do anyway, because those feasts, he said, you are to do these at a place where I determine. That place that God determined was Jerusalem in Israel. And so there is no possible way that you can keep these feasts anyway, because unless you go to Israel in the first place. And number two, the temple is no longer in Israel. And so there's no way to keep these feasts anyway. But if you want to observe them, it is well within your right to do so, right? And, you know, we're not going to judge you for that or anything like that. Just don't say this is something that you as a New Testament believer should be doing or need to be doing or have to be doing, because we don't. God has set us free from the Old Testament law, okay?
Oh, question.
Yes,
so,
ma'am.
If you were not able to make it to Jerusalem, you just didn't do like Passover at all, or was it just...
Well, and that's the thing of it, because he says you are to do it, and you are to do it in the appointed place, which was Jerusalem, and it was to be done by the appointed priests and Levites. So it all hinges together. It all ties together. And truly, I believe that one of the reasons God allowed the temple to be destroyed is to show us that we are not living according to the temple anymore. We're not living according to the temporal rituals, because again, we are the temple of God. So God, and the Bible says, God says, I do not dwell in houses built by human hands. And he says, sacrifices and offerings I have not desired. Jesus is our sacrifice, right? And there are even Christians who say, well, in some millennial time during the future, we're going to be offering sacrifices again. How is that possible? You're saying, what you would be saying if you killed an animal is that Jesus' blood was not enough. And it talks about in Hebrews that people, because the book of Hebrews, and hopefully we want to go through the book of Hebrews at some point, but in the book of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who had gotten saved, who were being persecuted because they were Christians. It was the beginnings of persecution. And so what was happening is the Judaizers were coming to them and saying, well, you know, if you still keep the sacrifices, if you still get circumcised, if you still all these Judaistic things, you won't be persecuted. All you got to do is just back off these things. Paul, which I believe was the writer of Hebrews, but whoever you think is, you know. But whoever the writer of Hebrews said, if you do that, you are trampling under feet the blood of Jesus, and saying that his blood was an unclean thing and that is not enough. So again, you know, I wouldn't mind doing a Passover celebration sometime, just going to one and observing it and stuff. I mean, we actually watch YouTube videos again. We watch YouTube videos on this kind of thing, and you can get instructed from it, right? But again, it is not something that you have to do for your salvation. If you observe a Passover this year, you don't do it next year, God's not going to think less of you, you know? But also at the same time, it's not going to make you any holier. Now, is it good sometimes to do things that make us remember what God has done for us? Sure, right? It's good to remember things, and that's what we do on Easter and hopefully on Christmas, not as much probably. But we should be remembering what Jesus did for us on those times.
Fact check me on this. But I think there's like a Old Testament law that says if you're unable to go to Jerusalem, like if you're unable to go to the sacrifice that I have appointed or whatever, I think there's a law that says you can like take two turtle doves or something and go to the local Levite or whatever and like make some kind of offering or something.
Yeah.
There's something like that in the Old Testament. Like there's some kind of accommodation. I think, I don't remember what it was. Fact check me on that.
I remember something about turtle doves and a priest.
Yeah, and there's something like...
And a partridge.
And a partridge. Yeah.
You were just waiting.
Yeah, I know it was coming.
As soon as you said that, she was like, oh, okay.
And then I'll have to go, wait.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure if they weren't able to make it to the appointed place, if there's like some kind of provision in the law for that.
I think you're right.
I can't remember exactly what it is.
You're going to have to find it,
though. Does it mean for two people in love that believe that their hearts are in Jerusalem? I mean, like, you know, do you, you know, to...
Well, I think it was actually if you physically cannot go.
If you physically can't go, you can't make it.
It was only the men mentally, were required. Like, the men were like, you have to, like, there were like three feasts or something.
Right.
It's like, you need to be
all your males.
You have to be up there. But I was just thinking, around the Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, if that was the case, like, how many Jews from Israel were actually in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' crucifixion?
Yeah.
And so they're hearing everything. So there was this, I don't know, it just seems like that's a lot of people who were there who witnessed it and saw stuff.
And, well, and even Pentecost.
Yeah,
you know, because that's why, the thing is, God orchestrated all this stuff, right? Because on Pentecost, there were all these people from different nations in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And the Holy Spirit gets poured out, and all these people are getting saved, and then they take it back to where they were from. And even if you think about it, like, so it's good to know some history, too. Like, even the times between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, the Greeks ruled the world through Alexander the Great, right? And then the Romans came in after the Greeks, and what did the Romans do? They built roads everywhere. Those are the same roads that Paul carried the gospel on, right? That the disciples spread through all the world to share the gospel. Those roads that the Romans built were all part of God's plan for the spreading of the gospel.
It is kind of cool too, like in the Old Testament, they have provision for people that aren't able to make it to, you know, the appointed place or whatever.
Yeah.
And like, it's like God in the same way says, you know, okay, you know, maybe you're not at this, you know, maybe, I don't know, it just seems like God's way of just providing, like, okay, I'm gonna still, like, you're still, like, going to, like, get knowledge of me and, like, come to me and love, like, I'm still going to reach out even to you that aren't able to come into this place.
Yeah.
I don't know, it's just so encouraging that God's, like, maybe you're not able to go to church or, like, attend church, or maybe you're, like, stuck out in the woods somewhere, or maybe you're just, like, on a mountain strand and you're crying out to God. It's like, okay,
yeah.
I'm going to meet you there. I don't know. It's just
and
cool
the beauty of
that,
too, is, again, we have this concept that the God of the Old Testament was different from the God of the New Testament. And the God of the Old Testament was this angry God and all these rules and stuff. But there's grace and
always
mercy
provision.
All
yeah.
over the Old Testament.
Yeah.
You know? You just got to find it, right? And so... In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace of God, grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And the thing about it is, before we come to Jesus, we live for ourselves. And that is the whole purpose of our lives, you know? I mean, it's like with a child, one of the first words that a kid learns is mine, right? And this carries on into our adult life until Jesus gets a hold of us. Everything is about me, mine. How can I make myself happy? What are the things that I can do? And that's what the world is all about, right? Everything that you hear about the world is, how can you be happy? How, you know, what can you do to make yourself happy? And it's all about being happy and stuff. And it's all about seeking fulfillment for myself. You deserve this. Every commercial that you watch, you see this Rolls Royce. You deserve this. You see this house. You deserve it. Why do you deserve this? You know? What makes you think you deserve it? What? All of us, the way that we have sinned before God, we deserve destruction, right? But God has had mercy on us. And so before we come to Jesus, everything is about me, mine, myself. You know, I mean, even when she was talking about the man that killed himself, what are the thoughts of people when they commit suicide? Myself, right? I'm not happy, I'm not, you know, fulfilled, I'm not, you know, so I'm just, but what about the people you leave behind? What about your family members, your kids, your wife, you know? You're not thinking about someone else, you're thinking about yourself. Well, when we come to Jesus, and this whole thing is, you know, everyone always says, you know, come to Jesus. He loves you just like you are. He will accept you just like you are. And it's true. It's 100% true. Jesus will accept you right where you are, right how you are, and you don't have to get cleaned up before you come to him. But here is the very important fact of the Bible, of the New Testament, is that once you are saved, he is going to take a scrub brush to you. And sometimes he's going to take a wire brush to you. And you can say, ow, all day long. He's like, I'm going to scrub this off you. Right? Because we, again, the whole thing about Passover is that the lamb died. And we talked about it, how there was this transference of his righteousness for our unrighteousness. And so the whole thing about Passover and unleavened fruit was Passover was Jesus's part, what he did for us. Unleavened fruit is our part, what we do in response for what he did for us, right? Because he laid down his life for me, because the perfect, sinless Son of God, the Lamb who had never sinned against anyone in his entire life, he died for me so that I could live for him. And if we think that I'm just going to accept Jesus into my heart and I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do my religious thing without him changing me, then you've either not truly been born again or you've forgotten the price that he paid to free you. And so the thing about Christianity is that the longer that we're believers, we don't get more and more lax, kind of like what Ruth was saying. We don't lose that intensity. As a matter of fact, we are trying to stoke that intensity. It's all about, like he said, be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. The goal is to become more and more and more like him. And this is maturity, right? This is the maturing process. And this is the process that he takes us through. Now, at any point along this road, we can say, you know what? That's too much for me. I don't want to do that. He says, fine. You don't want to? I'm not going to force you to do anything. And he won't. It's just like with his disciples when Jesus is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It says, from that moment, many of his disciples stopped following him. And it doesn't say anywhere in there that Jesus chased after them. You know, it's like the story of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son takes his father's inheritance, goes into a far off land, lives riotously, you know, drunken, whoring and all that kind of stuff. The father never once followed after him, never once went after him to try to get him back. Now, when the son came back to the father and the father saw him, he ran to him and embraced him. And God will run to us and embrace us. But if we choose, you know what? I don't like this cross thing. I don't like dying to myself. I don't like living holy. Because, you know, that's what we do as kids, right? Again, it's this whole childish mindset. That's what happened to me when I was a teenager. I was like, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to get drunk. I'm going to smoke weed. I'm going to chase women. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care. But as we become believers, God leads us on a process of ever increasing in the likeness of his son. And this is what it means to be a believer. It doesn't mean just saying a sinner's prayer, going to church, helping old ladies across the street, or any of that. It means growing in the likeness of Jesus.
I think in freedom, too. Because I used to be like, okay, God, I know you want me to be holy. I know you want me to be holy. I know I'm supposed to be like you. And so I would just put all these being a Pharisee, like I would put all these lists of laws that I had to do so that I would be holy and be more like Jesus, because God wants me to be holy as he is holy, right? And then I would just get into this, it would seem like spirituality, but it was actually legalism. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so, I think God just showed me, in freedom, just, you know, he can lead me by his spirit, and I can be, I can live a life of worship and being myself with him, enjoying like baptized things that I enjoy, you know, like baptized personality, baptized desires, you know, like I'm just like, oh, and it's not a bad thing. You know, I get to walk with them and invite them into those things.
Yeah. And that's the whole thing. It's just really growing to love him more.
Yeah, exactly.
Just, and falling. And that's the thing that we concentrate. We concentrate on loving him. We don't concentrate on works or not works or what I do, what I don't do. It's all, it's just like, I want to love you more.
Yeah.
And the things that are, that I'm doing that, you know, I know that you don't like, I want to deal with those things. I want to put them away. But all of it has to be out of love. Again, that's what the Pharisees were doing. That's why the Old Testament law system didn't work. Because it was all about what you do or what you don't do rather than relationship. And being married to somebody. And how to please this person that you're married with. And how to grow in intimacy and relationship with that person. And it's difficult, right? You know, I mean, because the more you become like Jesus, he says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And I was thinking about that today. Think about Jesus when Jesus was a kid. Like, he had brothers, right? He had schoolmates and stuff. You know they hated him. Because everybody hates the perfect kid, right? Everybody hates the perfect kid. So we think about Jesus and we, you know, for whatever reason, we think that he had a great life and everybody loved him and stuff. I bet he was hated. I mean, I think Joseph also is a picture of Jesus because Joseph was hated by his brothers to the point they sold him to slavers. And they even thought about killing him. You know, and that's the thing. Jesus, we've all known people like that that we thought were like too good, right? And we hated them for it, right? But think about Jesus, who actually was too good, right? I mean, he's 12 years old and he's teaching the people in the temple about, you know, God. And, you know, I mean, think of that. I mean, he had to be hated by people, you know, especially his brothers and people that you're supposed to be the closest to. I mean, I bet they couldn't stand him because, you know, he was never in trouble, right? He never did anything wrong. And, you know, they're always in trouble probably, you know. And so, you
it's
know.
It's interesting, too, like how, like, sin and the things that God is wanting to put the scouring brush to.
Yeah.
They're actually things that cause our communication, like the communication relationship to be like distorted in some way with the Lord, right?
So
love wants to talk things out, wants to work it out, wants to hear, wants to understand, cries out for understanding, cries out for wisdom, gets to know one another more deeply. How can we work through it? You know what I mean? Like this whole relationship building thing.
Yeah.
When there's like those things that God is like, don't do that. You know, this thing right here is like, that's sexual immorality, or, you know, watch your, what you're putting into your eyes or whatever, you know, whatever that is.
Mm-hmm.
It's like it just starts to deteriorate the communication we have in prayer with God.
Yeah.
Well, it's so we just stop talking to him. We have like a lifeless marriage, you know? Like, we just stop talking to each other.
And marriage is a perfect example, you know? It's like if you're doing something that you know your wife hates, you're watching stuff or, you know, whatever, you're flirting with girls at work or something, or she's doing something that drives you up the wall, it begins to build a wedge. And that's exactly what happens to marriages. Because then you start letting this root of bitterness grow in, and I mean, we've counseled a lot of married couples and stuff, and you can tell sometimes when they're like, all they can think of is like, you know, and you're trying to show them positive things. Well, you know,
their resentment.
Yeah, and it's like there's that resentment there, and it's like there's not a space for forgiveness. There's not a space to let. And that's the thing with our relationship with Jesus, too, because God is attracted to holiness. He wants a pure, washed, white bride, right? And you know, it's like what we picture in a husband or a wife or whatever. We have these ideas, you know, I want a mate that's like this, one that treats me well, one that, you know, lays down their life for me, one that leads me in godliness and things like that. The same way in our relationship with Jesus himself. He's like, yeah, I'll be all of that to you. I will be the perfect man for you. But then, what are we going to do, right? You know, it's like, oh yeah, but I'll just watch this. It's okay. You know,
or I'll just talk to
them. Yeah, or I'll just, you know, I'll just hate this person that I work with, or I'll just gossip about someone, or, you know. And it's like, nah, it's no big deal. He'll forgive me. And there's whole doctrines of that. You know, God doesn't see your sin. All he sees is the blood of Jesus. That is not true. If you are willfully committing sin, now, if you are truly broken and you truly want forgiveness, he will forgive you in a heartbeat. But if you just take his love for granted and say, you know what, I'm going to live how I want to live, again, you're going back to immaturity, right? And God's goal for us. Here's the thing. God cannot give himself to an immature child. You see it all in the book of Hebrews. He is leading us in Galatians. He is leading us to a place of maturity where he can trust us with his kingdom. Because he wants to give us the kingdom. He wants to use us. But he will not do it if we're immature. If we're children. Because he can't trust us. It's like you can't trust your child with a car. Because they're going to run over something. Or, you know, you can't trust your child with a gun or something. You know, these are things that you give to mature people. But back with First Peter.
Oh,
it is?
Awesome. Yeah,
oh, cool. Okay, 1 Peter 1, verse 17. He says, if you address his father, the one who impartially judges, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed. And again, this is the New Testament. This is not the Old Testament that we're reading. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Listen to this. For you have been born again, not of seed. Remember how last time we talked about the seed, how Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself. So, but Jesus died for us for this purpose. He says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but which is imperishable, that through the living and enduring word, but that is through the living and enduring word of God. And so again, he wants to birth his life in us, right? Let's see. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, my daughter, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or faint when you are reproved by him. Listen to this. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son, every daughter whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate sons, or illegitimate children, and not sons. So again, the whole reason why God disciplines us is because we are his sons and daughters. He says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Spirit, to the Father of spirits, and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And again, this is why we discipline our children. If you let your children run around like an Indian, like just wild savages, they're going to be wild savages. But because we love them and want them to be productive members of society and to be able to live with their fellow man, we discipline them, right? And it's not because we, you know, I have this authority as a parent or I'm trying to control my children. It's so that they can, at some point, you want them to be able to live on their own. You want them to be able to stand on their own. I want my kids to come to the point to where they don't need me anymore. Right? And that is the goal of hopefully every healthy parent, is to bring their children to the point to where they don't need me to tell them what to do. They can stand on their own two feet and they can do it well. So this is, again, what God wants to do with us. He wants us to be able to stand on our own feet. Not every little wind that comes along, not every time Satan just throws a little dart at us, we're like trembling under the bed. Now we can fight, right? Because we're grown up and we've learned how to use the weapons and we've learned how to stand on what God has taught us. And now we're not children anymore that Satan can come just do whatever he wants to with us. So now then, so again, we're looking at how to understand the word. Now, I have a question. Is leaven / yeast always a bad thing in the Bible?
No.
No?
Didn't Jesus, I know this was, okay, so this is metaphorical, though, too. Like, whenever he broke the bread to share with everyone, uh-huh. That was a literal bread, but wasn't that also metaphorical?
Yeah.
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 So that wasn't, I'm assuming that matzah is, literal loaf, right?
No, matzah is like a cracker. Any kind of flat bread is generally unleavened.
No loaf.
But turn to Matthew chapter 13. In verse 33, Jesus is speaking parables to his disciples. We'll start in actually verse 31. It says, he presented another parable to his disciples, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it's full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Verse 33, he spoke another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. You see that? And so, I say this because a lot of times what happens is like we'll take a particular thing and say, this always means this in the Bible, right? Like wine is always, the Holy Spirit or something like that, right? But the thing about it is in each case, you have to look at the context in which it's being spoken. Leaven, for the most part throughout the Bible, is a bad thing, but it's not always a bad thing. And so you can't talk about leaven and just say leaven is always bad. Leaven is always, it's just a metaphor because it is something that expands. You put yeast in the bread and expands, right?
Yeah, it's interesting how it's always like a little bit because, and it's for good and bad. Like a little bad, it starts spreading into more bad.
Right.
But the little good starts spreading into more good.
Exactly. You know? And so these are the pictures that we are to understand. Yeah. And when we read the Bible, we have to read it in context. We have to see what is he trying to say here. And the problem with a lot of us, with us a lot of times, is we just read the Bible, if we even read it. Some of us, we don't even read our Bibles and stuff. But if you read the Bible, you have to read it to understand. And that's what the Holy Spirit will give us understanding. Now, sometimes it takes a long time. I mean, there are times when like you read a particular verse, and it may be years before you truly get understanding of it. But the Holy Spirit, you keep reading it, and at some point, he will give you understanding of it. And again, it's like we've talked about before. It's like there are some diamonds that the Lord just throws out, some gold that's just right on the surface. Other things, you have to dig for it. And some things, you have to dig deep to get it. And that's the way the Word of God is. Some things are just easily discernible, easily understandable. But there are things, even like the women in the church type thing, right? Because Jesus set women free. The first woman that preached the gospel was Mary. When she went to the tomb and Jesus had risen from the dead, she went and told everybody, right? What I think is funny, too, is like there are YouTube videos that we watch of women teaching things, which you know that at their church, they would not be allowed to teach these things. But you wonder how many men have watched these videos and been blessed by them. So if you just read the scriptures in 1 Corinthians about women in the church and you don't try to study it, you don't try to dig deep into it, you don't look at the culture that they lived in, how a lot of women that were prostitutes let their hair hung down and they didn't put them up and things like that, and the way that they dressed and things like that. If you just read those things, you're going to get a wrong interpretation. Even in those scriptures, he says to women, when you pray, when you prophesy, you have to have your head covered. So if women are to keep silent in the church, what does this mean? That means when I go to church, my wife can never speak at all? Is that what it means? Because that's what it says.
It means they prophesy with their mind.
No, I'm just kidding.
To themselves or something. But seriously, if you take these things without delving into them and trying to understand them, then you come up with these doctrines that don't make sense and they don't agree with the rest of the Bible. And that's another thing. You have to make sure all of it agrees with each other and there's no discrepancies, no inconsistencies, right? But and also, when it comes to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so they would spend weeks cleaning their house from leaven. So was God truly concerned about the yeast? Because, think of this. The Passover ceremony, what did they drink?
Wine.
They drank wine, which is what? Fermented by yeast. It was leavened. Right? So when they were observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread and abstaining from yeast, they were drinking wine which was leavened by yeast.
Obviously, it doesn't apply to liquids, silly Gene.
But see, this is the point, right? God didn't care about the bread. He didn't care. He was pointing to a deeper picture. The heart. And Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, he's like, you've heard it said, do not look at a woman with lust. I tell you, if you've done it, or do not commit adultery, if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've already done it. You've heard it said, do not commit murder. If you've hated somebody in your heart, you've already committed murder. And so Jesus was taking the old, and when they were saying, well, you can't heal on the Sabbath and things like that, Jesus is like, which one of you, if your ox fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, you wouldn't lift it out? And so all these things, Jesus was taking the Old Testament and he was not reapplying it, but he was applying it in the way that God had meant it all along, right? Again, and all along, all throughout the Old Testament, there are these things. Again, where it says Jesus, when David sinned with Bathsheba, and he's repenting in Psalm 51, he says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but what you have desired is a pure heart. And so, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, there were they were laying there. All the time. And still today, we're ignoring those things. Right? And by ignoring them, we're actually ignoring the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. And so Jesus, again, this is why we read the Bible, you know, you just need to read it. You need to read it often I started reading the Bible when I became a Christian, and I still, to this day, I've been a Christian for 30-something years, and still, all the time when I'm reading the Bible, new stuff jumps out, and I'm like, I never saw that before. That's crazy. And that's, you know, so God is, but again, so the whole point is, that Jesus comes on the scene, he changes everything. And he gave them understanding of the way that it was meant all the time. And he begins to open their minds. And it takes him a long time. Even with his disciples, they didn't understand that he's going to go to the cross. He keeps telling them, I'm going to go to the cross. Because they thought their Messiah was going to be a king who sat in Jerusalem on a throne, who rode a horse and destroyed all of their enemies. And he's like, this is not what I came to do. I came to die. And in my death, when I die, what's going to happen is those dandelions that spring up are going to be little Christians. And if I die, if I go into the ground and I die, out of this is going to sow all these seeds, and it's going to be multitudes of me. Not that, again, that we're Jesus, but the goal is to be like him, right? And the more, and we wonder, well, why is the world not being touched? The world is not being touched because I am not living the way I'm not living. I am not representing Christ properly, right? And so, that's it.